Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1 with me. Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read 26 through 38. This very familiar passage that's usually not dealt with except around Christmas time. But I think you with me will see how applicable it is to this subject of faith toward God. Luke 1, 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of greeting this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age." That's John the Baptist. John the Baptist was conceived. "And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondservant of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray. Father, we ask today that you would give us ears to hear exactly what the Holy Spirit's saying as he unfolds these sacred words to us. Lord, we ask for the spirit of faith, for the truth of your word to be refreshed and revealed to our hearts and minds by the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that that's your business. You're in that business, and you're still speaking in that way to your people. And Lord, we say, speak to us, Lord. We're listening. Speak to our hearts, our minds. We're listening. We long to obey. Give us both the grace to hear and to respond to what you're saying today. We ask these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. So we're going to talk about how faith works today. How faith works. The first thing we're going to see is that faith begins when God speaks. There's no faith without God revealing himself. When God speaks, then we know something about God. We know something about his will and his way. So last week we looked at Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by God speaking. So when God has spoken, and we have a record of his word here, the scripture, and we know the Holy Spirit breathes upon the scripture and helps us understand it, helps us come to terms with it on a very real and personal level. That's when faith is born, when it becomes personal to us. Just having the knowledge in our head, it's important that we understand biblical truths, gospel truths in our brain, but then the word comes. And so here we see in this text, the angel comes, Gabriel, comes from God, from the presence of God, with this colossal, staggering promise. You know, it says, "You're favored of God. You're going to conceive in your womb this special, unique child who's the Son of God." And it's just like, how in the world? It's so huge, isn't it? Did you know when God speaks, he usually, if not always, speaks in God-sized dimensions? When God speaks, he comes to declare something. When God speaks to us, he's not telling us something that usually is possible for us. Let me ask you a question. Let me just start here. Would God ever ask you, would God ever speak to you about doing something or participating in something that you cannot do? Most people say, some of you are saying no, some people say yeah. Well, as I unfold it, I think we'll probably all be able to agree. But the real answer is, when God speaks, he speaks in God's size dimension. When God comes alongside a man, woman, a boy, a girl, when he comes into our lives, he doesn't come and tell us something we can do on our own, and he's given us instruction from the outside. You do this on your own for me. That's what the law in the Old Testament was about. All these rules that never made us change, never touched our hearts, never changed our hearts. Some of you, that's all you've ever known of God is rules. And it's and you've done your best, you've tried your best, but you keep failing, you keep failing, you keep failing. And you see God as a rule giver. And you, obviously, there's a standard of righteousness that God gives, but what God does through the gospel is he comes on the inside and changes us. He gives us power to change. He gives us grace to be what in our own strength we haven't been able to be. So the answer is, would God ever ask you to do something you cannot do? Always. Will he ask you to do something he's not willing to come alongside and help you do? Never. He would never ask you to do something that he can't do. And what faith is faith is moving from what I can do in my own strength, trusting in me, to a whole other dimension of what God will do with me, in me, through me, as I yield to him and cooperate with him. One's dead works, that's what I can do, and the other's faith toward God. Are you with me? So he's come, and God, the angel says, you got an assignment, Mary. You got a big assignment. You're going to conceive in your womb and gestate and give birth to the Son of the living God. Whew, that's a big assignment, isn't it? Can she do that? Well, she's struggling a little bit with that, isn't she? So we see the next thing in this process of faith, of coming to faith, is the crisis of belief. So what's her response to the angel? Look at it there. We see it in verse 34. We see this crisis of belief. She says, how can this be? This is impossible. How can I conceive a baby? I've never been with a man. It takes two. It takes an egg and a sperm. Doesn't it? It takes two. She says, how can this be? This is not possible. Right? So there's a crisis of faith. Let me tell you, when God comes, when God speaks to us, it's not usually in such a marvelous, obvious, supernatural thing that's happening. But let me tell you, God's work is every bit as supernatural on the inside of you as it was on the inside of her. No, it's not a physical Jesus that's born in you. But when you are born again of the Spirit, the Bible says that the very life and image and nature of Jesus is born into you. That in a spiritual dimension, you become a new creation on the inside. And let me tell you, there is not a person in the world that can will that to happen, make that happen, just by their own choices. It is a miracle of God. Yes, we participate. We're going to see our part in here in a little bit. But it's a crisis of faith. When God comes and speaks to you about, for instance, about his plan for your life, his will for your life, his will for you to serve him and his kingdom, his will for you to love like he loves, you're going to look at yourself and you're going to look at your circumstances often and say, God, I can't do that. I can't do this. This is just too hard. I'm looking at my sweet sister, Miss Margaret. And she's facing something she never faced before. And it's like, I don't know what's in her, but I can imagine what's in her heart. I haven't been through this level of suffering, but I can imagine, like, Lord, I didn't sign up for this. I can't do this. I don't want to do this. I can't do this. It's like, no, it's going to take God. And he's big enough. He's big enough to get you through this. It's like, maybe it's a challenge with a child. You don't know what's going on with this child. And maybe they're adults now or in that process and they're making terrible decisions. And you just like, maybe you've been there. I've been there. And it's like, you're dying inside watching this and thinking, how is God big enough to handle this? Is he? He's big enough as we trust him, as we give this to him. Different ones of us, it's like, this is so practical. First, you can't get saved. You can't even meet Jesus without realizing what this whole process of getting saved is not you making yourself better. I just got to try harder. I got to try harder. I got to be a better person. That never worked. It never will work. It's going to take God. When God speaks, he speaks in God-sized dimension, and it brings a crisis of faith. And what is that crisis? I've always trusted me. How am I going to exchange the trust now to him and let him do what he's promised to do, not what I'm promising him I'll do, but what he's promised to do for me. And we're getting into a whole different basis for living here. Are you following me? The crisis of faith. When God speaks, He'll speak in God-sized dimension, and it's always something you can't do on your own. It will require an exchange of trust. Amen. I think my preaching's better than your amen in this morning. It's good. It's true, isn't it? Does your spirit bear witness to that? Okay, crisis of faith. Next thing we have is this promise of power. So it's very reasonable, Mary's struggle, for her to see, okay, I see what God's will is. I see what He's saying He wants to do with my life, how He wants me to live, how He wants me to walk, the kind of person He wants me to be. But I'm looking at my resources, and I'm saying, I just don't see how to make that happen. We have this crisis of faith. Then comes this promise of power. And look what He says here. The promise of power we see in verse 35. The angel says, the angel answered her and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. He says, okay, Mary, I understand. Understand, in your mind, this assignment, this revealed will of God is impossible. And in your capacity it is, but it's not just going to be you. The Holy Spirit attends to every word of God, every command of God, every promise of God. The Holy Spirit attends to that. And that's what grace is. It's the Holy Spirit coming with the Word of God to bring it to pass. And if it's something required of me, the Holy Spirit comes to give me a capacity, to give me an ability I didn't have before. And so this is what, as believers, as we read the Word of God, we need to not just be looking for rules and not just, but saying, Lord, What is your word revealing to me, and what are you bringing to me to transform my life so that I can embrace you and walk with you in a whole new dimension? Maybe for the first time, becoming a new believer in Christ, or maybe as people who have walked with the Lord, a whole new level of obedience in area. Maybe there's a debilitating issue in your life. Maybe it's a sin that keeps tripping you up. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's a situation in your family. Something that you just continually, you're disappointed in your response, let's say. You say, Lord, I keep getting triggered. You know? And you say, so Lord, send your word to me. Open the eyes of my understanding. Let me see something in the Scripture that will communicate to me how you can fix this, what your solution is, what your resources are in grace, your resources in Christ Jesus. And as He speaks to us, and the Holy Spirit opens it up many times, what will happen is we'll see what we haven't been seeing. We'll see maybe the struggle. Usually what happens is, first off, we'll see something about ourselves that we've not been wanting to see, and it's an area that we need to surrender to Him, that's blocking the flow of His grace. Or it may be there's some, this wonderful provision God's already made. It's sitting right there on the salvation table in your life. And it's right there, and it's been there all along, and you just haven't realized it's there. And oh God, He's saying, it's there. I've given you everything you need for life and godliness through your knowledge of me. And the Holy Spirit opens that up to us, and it becomes a word of deliverance, a word of healing. You know, a word of victory comes, and all of a sudden you know you've got it. And you say, what do you mean? You know you got it. The light comes, and it opens up in you. God opens it up in you, and it's supernatural. And this is step by step by step as we walk with the Lord. Not just when you first get saved, but for the rest of your journey, God wants to communicate. And you might be 9 years old. God wants to speak to you. 90 years old, God wants to speak to you. He's a speaking God. He's still speaking. He breathes on His Scriptures. In prayer, He speaks to us. As we're worshiping, we were worshiping this morning, and about halfway through that medley about the blood, I think Carol picked out, beautiful medley. Something in me got to respond to that, and I said, I am washed. I am clean can be. I'm as clean as God can make you, and that's perfectly clean. Why? Because of the blood. It's the gift of faith related to the power of the blood, the teaching of the Scripture about the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. Washed away as if you had never sinned. And some of you, maybe that's that area right there. You just always have this guilty conscience based upon the mess in the back, the mess in the background. And you just need to say, Lord, help me understand the blood. Help me see it. God, open it up to me. Read, study, work. Get a concordance. Open your Bible app and read what the Bible says about the blood of Jesus. And say, Lord, speak to me, speak to me. And just read it, meditate, think about it, and expect the Holy Spirit to do something that your brain by itself can't do. To open it up, and what you'll find, he opens it here, not just here. And all of a sudden, it's like a light comes on, and you see it. You see it like in 3D, where it was only two dimensions before. And not only do you see it, but it's almost like you have it. You don't just see it, you realize, I have it. I have it. It's mine. I have it. I walk in it. It's like receiving a gift. Someone tries to hand you a gift, and you never really receive it. But then you take it, and you realize, okay, it's mine. It's mine. There's handles on it now. I can actually utilize it. Faith brings us to that, into that grip, that grasp of the things of God that have been freely made available to us through Jesus. Amen? Promise of power. Now, number four, the necessity of cooperation. Now, look how this narrative winds down here. The angel tells her, Mary, because so here's Mary. She's heard this staggering promise. She's going through a crisis of belief. She sees the problem of her own weakness, her own inability. Now, the angels told her, don't worry. The power of the Holy Spirit is the one. The power comes from God, not you. And so she's under. And then he gives her this help. He gives her actually a word of testimony from Elizabeth that she doesn't know about. Her aunt, Elizabeth, who's an old lady, she and Zachariah have been trying for years to get pregnant, never was able to. And then we know 6 months before she had gotten pregnant with John the Baptist, a miraculous pregnant, answered a prayer. God had visited them, but I don't think they told anybody yet. Mary didn't know, and the angel says, Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. Mary's going, what? I mean, nobody expects her to get pregnant so long, so she's so old. It says Elizabeth is 6 months into her pregnancy. And Mary's like going, whoa, what does that do to her? It's a testimony. Because you see God working in someone else. One of your brothers, sisters of Christ has a testimony of something, of God's power doing something for them that they were never able to do on their own. And you hear that, and it causes you to expect God to do the same for you. That's the power of a testimony. And so the angel gives this testimony from Elizabeth, and it's like Mary's very aware of that crisis, that great need, that hardship that her aunt had been living all these years. And God's done something for her. So look at how she responds now. This is beautiful. Oh, the last thing the angel tells her, look at verse 37. He says, you know, Elizabeth is now pregnant 6 months, and says, for nothing will be impossible with God. Verse 37. Nothing will be impossible with God. I don't know how all your versions read, but the interesting thing about this, the Greek words in this text here, that word nothing, nothing shall be impossible, is the word we looked at last week, the word for a spoken word. It's rhema. We talked last week about there's a couple of different Greek words for the English word, logos, which is like scripture, and the rhema is scripture spoken. And the angel's literally saying here, he says, Mary, no spoken word by God. Nothing God has breathed to you. The scripture that he's breathed to you. No word of God is impossible. Literally void of power. So he's telling Mary. Mary's saying, this is fantastic. This is so staggering. He says, don't worry. Everything God has said to you, every word he speaks to us is full of power. All the power necessary to bring it to pass. Right? Now look at her response. Now she's coming to faith. Faith is being born, and she's coming to this place. Now she's going to respond. She's going to cooperate. Look at this. Verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the bond slave of the Lord. She says, okay, I am the Lord's servant. I'm going to surrender my body, my life, my entire person to this plan, to this revelation, to Lord, to your plan to form your son in me. I'll be a person. I allow this. I yield to this. Behold, the bond servant, the bond slave of the Lord. And then she says, may it be done to me according to your rhema, according to your word, what you have said to me. And the angel departed from her. Now, let me suggest to you, can't prove it, doesn't tell us, pretty much I don't have to prove it. The scripture carries it forth. When she said, be it unto me according to your word, I surrender to you, God. If your plan is to form Jesus in me, to put your divine life on the inside of me, then yes, be it unto me according to your word, Lord. I receive it. I receive it. She received it. And I believe at that very instant, the Spirit of God joined the nature of God to an egg in her womb, and the Son of God, the God-man, was conceived in that very instant. I believe that. And something now is on the inside of her that wasn't on the inside of her 1 second before. Not something, someone. Now, you hear me? Now, I said earlier, it's fantastic that this story is, and none of us have the role that Mary. Mary had the role of bringing the actual flesh and blood body of Jesus into the world. And whether you've understood this or not, later, just like us, she needed to receive the Holy Spirit and be born again after the death and resurrection of Jesus. She needed to be born again herself. She needed now the spirit and nature of Jesus born in her, not just the physical. We don't have the physical thing, but listen, we all need Jesus on the inside. We all need the spirit and nature of Christ in us. That is what the gospel is. It's how God gets himself inside of us. And in the same way that Mary said, be it unto me according to thy word, that's the same way it happens to us. We surrender to his will, to this promise of his life being formed in us. And we take it, we grasp it, we receive it, we cooperate with it. We have a responsibility. No, you can't will it to happen. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, I'm going to show you the words of our Lord Jesus. Because this, I think this passage, two verses in John chapter 1, shows us that what happened with Mary, it really is a pattern for us. Now look at this. John chapter 1, John is talking about the eternal Son of God who's now come to earth. He's taken on flesh. And he says this in verse 10. He says, verse 11, he says, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. So Jesus, you know, he was born through the Virgin Mary, was a Jew, born among the Jews. And the Jews, for the most part, rejected him as their Messiah. They didn't receive him for who he said he was. They didn't receive him. Obviously, they didn't believe because they didn't receive. If you've believed, you've received him. If you haven't received him, you really haven't trusted him. You haven't believed. Okay, now follow me. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right or the power to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Look at that. As many as receive Jesus, as receive the gospel, receive this promise that the very life and the Spirit of God is bringing the very life and nature of Jesus into everyone who receives him, who turns from themselves and exchanges their trust, forms the very life and spirit of Jesus. To those who receive him, he gave the power, gave the right to become the children of God. You become born of an entire new nature. So children not born of flesh. This has nothing to do with your physical mom and dad. This is a birth totally different than that. Not born of blood. It's not about any natural thing at all. Not born of the will of man. It's not your choice that births you. Though you choose, we cooperate. It's his choice of you. And as he's chosen you, and now you respond to him, yeah, you will, but his will comes first. He chose you. The very desire to respond to him is coming from the gift of faith, the gospel coming to you. The very interest that you hold in your heart, if indeed you have an interest, you have a hunger for God, that's a gift from God. That in itself is evidence of God's mighty work. Because think of yourself, left to yourself. just like me. There were days I didn't think about this stuff at all. I had many more things I was more interested in than responding to God and what God's will was. Because that's left to ourselves, that's where we are. But the very interest, a hunger, a concern, an interest in Jesus is a gift itself that's drawing us to the Lord. Are you with me? And then we respond to Him, we receive Him, and He is born in us. Nicodemus came at night, remember, and said, Jesus, we know You're a teacher. Even the authorities see these miracles You're doing. You're obviously from God. You're not just a man. You've come from God. And Jesus stopped him, interrupted him in the middle of before he could even ask a question. Remember what he said? He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. He said, you've been born the natural way, but you've been born of the flesh. You've got it. You were born in the world naturally. You need a new birth on the inside of you. You must be born again. That's what we're talking about. The same thing that happened on the inside of Mary by faith, not the same thing, but the same principle, happens now as we respond to the gospel. We can receive Jesus. And do you understand that if you have received the Lord, if you have responded, you've believed, and you've received Him, you put your faith in His blood, you've given your life to Him, as much as you know, how, if you've done it, you realize that something is on someone is on the inside of you now that wasn't on the inside before. Now, my suspicion is you're just like me, and most of you live most of your days not mindful of that in the least. You don't go around thinking, I got Jesus on the inside of me. I got the very life and nature of God. The very Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is on the inside of me. Now, that's the truth, but the truth is we don't usually think of that, do we? No. We're going to close with this. Look at this. Well, we just read that one. All right, we're going to examine ourselves for a moment. See this little lady here? She's got an ultrasound. She got an ultrasound. She got somebody on the inside of her, doesn't she? Now, how many of you know when that little one there that we can see through this ultrasound image, when that little one was conceived, the moment it was conceived, there wasn't anybody knew that it happened except God, right? It got conceived. The moment it got conceived, she probably didn't know it. But things began to change real fast in her body. And what was invisible on the inside begins to make some differences. Some things begin to change. There's something different. And only you ladies know what that is. I only know it from a distance, you know. But it's like what's true, what's hidden on the inside increasingly begins to make an impression. Increasingly begins to make its presence known. So you do a pregnancy test or whatever, you know. First, it might be you've missed, you know, your time of the month. And there's maybe nothing much more than that, anything more than that. And there's just some indicators. But listen, as this life grows, it becomes more and more obvious, doesn't it? More and more discernible, to such a point that everybody knows there's something on the inside of you that wasn't on the inside of you. Are you with me? This is how Jesus wants to grow on the inside of us in a spiritual and in a moral way. So that it becomes more and more obvious when Dane comes in the room, Jesus comes in the room. And Dane ain't Jesus, but Jesus on the inside of him. Do you realize that? If you are born again and you got Jesus living on the inside of you, when you come into the room, Jesus comes into the room. When I come up behind this pulpit, God is coming up behind this pulpit. You say, well, he's already here. Yeah, he is. He's omniscient. I can't go anywhere. He's not already. But that's general. That's a general sense. I'm talking about a personal sense. The very life and Spirit of God lives in me now through faith in Jesus. And I don't face anything. I don't face any one thing. I don't go anywhere without God on the inside of me. And nor do you if you're in Him. And if you're not, you can be. If He's not in you, He can be. He wants to be. He paid a price so He can crawl up inside of you and form His life in you. You say, well, that changes things. You better believe it changes things. Okay, so here's the examination. Here's the test. What does it mean to be in the faith? What does it mean to have saving faith? Look at this verse. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Look at it with me here. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. So there's the test. You say, what is a Christian? Well, there's a lot of different things that we could use to describe a Christian, but the rock bottom line is a Christian is someone whom Jesus now lives in. His nature has been born in them. Jesus lives in them. Now, let me tell you, usually speaking, in a healthy situation, and I'm playing the metaphor here, but it's a beautiful picture. When a lady becomes pregnant and realizes it, and especially in a healthy situation, and she realizes she's pregnant, even though there might not be any physical changes yet that she could even discern, when she knows that she knows that she knows that there's a new life on the inside of her, almost everything begins to change in her thinking. She doesn't look at life. She doesn't look at food. She doesn't look at anything the same way, does she? Does she? For the most part, she goes, oh, my. Oh, my. It's like, oh, I there's some things I used to do I can't do anymore. I don't even want to do them anymore. I might damage this little one. I'm talking about a healthy situation, things where they should be. Are you with me? There's things that some of us do. Some of you may still be doing it. Things I'm tempted to do, that we're all there are temptations that if you were at the moment consciously aware that someone lives in you, a glorious divine person, a loving Savior by His nature, is being formed, is living in you. And then you look at that temptation, all of a sudden that temptation loses almost all of its power. For you to walk into that situation, you basically have to forget whose you are and who it is that lives in you. You might remember the verse in 1 Corinthians 6 where Paul is confronting the Corinthians because they were supposedly Spirit-filled believers, and man, they had miracles and boy, the Holy Spirit was at work, but they were living in open sin. All this sin still going on, immorality and sexual impurity and all this stuff going on. And he comes to them, he says, in 1 Corinthians 6, you can look it up, it's like verse 19 and 20. Paul says this, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you and whom you have from God? And that you're not your own, but you were bought with a price. Jesus shed His blood and purchased you to cleanse all your sins so the Holy Spirit could come into a formerly sinful person. He washed all your sins away so He could dwell in you, so you could become the temple of God, the place where He dwells. And the implication is, how do you take the temple of God and join it with all this junk? How do you take the temple of God and join it with a harlot? Don't you know that when you have sex with, this is Paul's words, when you have sex with a harlot, you're one flesh with her, you're joining yourself with her? But he says, but he who has joined himself with the Lord, those who've been born again, has become one spirit with the Lord, Paul says. He says, do you not know these things? Let me tell you, the understanding of the indwelling of God in the believer's life, and a greater understanding of that, is the key to a lot of deliverance, a lot of power and victory that we may presently not be walking in. You say, well, how did I get it? Well, you don't get it. You already got it, okay? You already got it. That's the thing. You can't make it happen. It's already there. So it's not getting it. It's seeing it. It's realizing it. And so how do you do it? Well, you think on it. You set your mind on these things. And you say, Lord, help me see this. Help me see who You've made me to be, Lord. Lord, help me see who this is, who's been born in me. Help me see, help me understand, what does it mean that the very power that raised Jesus from the dead is shut up inside of me? What does that mean? What does that look like? And what the Holy Spirit will begin to apply it. And He'll help you see it as it faces these different challenges in your life, these different temptations, weaknesses, however it is. Are you following me? That's the application, is Lord, as a believer, Lord, I want to understand more of the glory of Christ. Paul said, this is the mystery that we preach among the Gentiles. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's a mystery. Yeah, it's hard to explain. It's a mystery. It's a miracle that Jesus himself has formed his life on the inside of his people and that we are carrying him around with us. Let me tell you this. Here's where the metaphor of the mother breaks down. Here's where it loses its application. While the mother may be carrying the little one in her womb, you ain't carrying Jesus. He's carrying you. He may be inside of you, but he's the one doing the heavy lifting. And that's the challenge. To get out of the old mindset of dead works of trusting myself. And that great exchange that happened at the cross, remember, where the righteous one became unrighteous, took our sins so that the unrighteous could take on his righteousness, that great exchange, he took our sin and he gives us all his righteousness that happened at the cross. That great exchange now has to happen on the inside of your heart day after day after day. A great exchange needs to happen. I exchange my former trust in my own abilities, Lord, today, and I exchange and I'm receiving the supernatural power that's on the inside of me, your help. And I'm going to exchange, 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 day after day after day. May the Lord bring understanding to us and help us make application of this to each of our lives. Amen. Yield to him, my beloved friends and family. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Yield to the life of Jesus on the inside of you. And if you've never received Jesus, why not? Why not? Just you say, well, I'm not sure I have, and I'm a little confused. Well, why not just make it real? Why not make it sure today? And just tell him, Lord, I receive you. Lord, I want to be saved from myself. I want to be saved from my sin, from my weakness, from my pride, from everything. Lord, I need you. I receive you. To all who received him, he gave the power to become the children of God. Just receive him by faith. Simple, honest faith. Amen. Let's pray together. Carol will come. Lewis will come. Father, we thank you that you're still in the business of changing lives and bringing forth your sons and daughters through new birth, sending your word and your spirit to penetrate our hearts, to form the very life of Jesus as we respond, as we receive you, Lord. So I'm asking, Lord, that everyone within the sound of my voice, especially those that have a peculiar awareness this morning that you're at work, that you're giving this special grace, you're drawing them, Lord. I pray now for that cooperating willingness, to say yes, to like Mary, be it unto me according to thy word. Some of you just need to say that right now in the quietness of your own heart to the Lord. Say, be it unto me according to thy word, Lord. Yes, Lord, I say yes. I say amen to what you're showing me. I say yes to your plan to make me a child of God. I receive you, Jesus, right now. Just say that in your heart. Lord, I receive. Take a deep breath. Just take a deep breath and receive right now, tangibly. He's here. He's responding to you because you're responding to him. Receive the Lord. Receive forgiveness. Receive it right now. You have it. His gift is for the taking right now. Receive it. Thank you. And say, thank you, Lord. I have it. I have you. I have forgiveness of sins. I receive it. It's mine. It's a gift. It's glorious. It's free. It's wonderful. It's something I could never do on my own. Thank you, Lord. I receive it. And help me walk this out now, Lord. Help me confess it. Help me gestate. Help grow in this new relationship, Lord. Help us, Lord. I just feel like this is from the Lord. I feel like there's at least one, if not several people, that are desperately under the accusation of the enemy, of the enemy of your souls, and is your mind is just flooded with your own shame and with the guilt of your sin, which is very real. And some of what I've shared today, some of the examples I've used have caused a heightened awareness of your guilt. And it's like a ton of bricks resting on you right now? Well, there's a spirit that lives in me, the Spirit of Jesus. And he wants to say to you, precious one, that Jesus bore every one of your sins in his body when he died on the tree. And every drop of blood he shed was for the remission, was for the payment and the cleansing of every sin, the worst, the hardest, the darkest sin you ever committed or was ever committed against you. And he says, the one who loves you and died for you and paid for your sins, he says, you are free. You are free now. You are free from guilt. You are washed. You are cleansed. And he wants you to receive it. Just let him do it. Don't fight the bath. Just let him wash you. He can do it. You say, but yeah, but it was so bad. Let me tell you, friend, there's far worse sins than you can even imagine already under the blood. And people are singing with joy. I'm telling you, nothing's too big for God. So, Lord, I pray that there would not be a trace of unbelief among us. That we would honor the precious blood the way the Father has honored the blood. The Father was pleased to receive the blood of Jesus to take away every sin of the world. And if the Father's happy with the blood, let us share in that joy. Lord, we thank you that we are redeemed, washed, cleansed, purified, holy people in your sight. That which was impossible for us was possible for you. Thank you, Lord. Dismiss us in that consciousness of sins being removed and of righteousness being our gift and our present standing with you. In that hope we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace.